You're listening to Pastor Alan Tripp.
Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen.
Pastor Tripp, would you come minister to us?
For those of you who don't know me, my name is Alan Tripp. I've been the pastor in the Wesleyan Church for some 46 years, and 31 of those at the Burr and Valley Churches, not too far removed from here. We still are privileged to attend at the Burr Church, even in our retirement now. One of the things that I've always wished for as a pastor, and I'm sure Pastor Bruce would echo these thoughts, I wish people would come into the sanctuary like children leave for children's church. Have you ever noticed that? The excitement and the enthusiasm and... I just wish everybody came in that way. But it's a pleasure to be here today. It's a pleasure to be with you, to see some familiar faces and old friends and some new friends as well, and rejoice with you. One of the privileges of retirement is I get to do fun stuff of ministry. Ministry, by definition, is not always fun. In fact, most of the time, ministry is hard work. And I didn't mind the hard work, and I didn't mind ministry, and I still don't. But I do enjoy doing the fun stuff like preaching the word. That was always my reward after a week of hard work, was to get to preach on Sundays. And that's one of the very few things that I miss about some of ministry. Some things you will never miss in the jobs that you do when you retire, and there are some things you will miss when you retire from certain jobs. But the ministry of the word is always one of the pleasures of a pastor. Luke chapter 11, verse 1a. It's in your bulletin. It's also in your Bible if you want to open up to that. It says, one day Jesus was praying in a certain place. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. Let's pray. Father God, you are the only one who is able to do anything of substance and permanency in this service today. And so, Lord, we just humbly bow before you and ask that you would do your perfect work in our hearts here this morning. Do that which is eternal. Do that which makes a difference, not only in our lives, but in the lives of others. We pray through Christ. Amen. Jesus was a man of prayer. If we're going to be like Jesus, then we must be men and women of prayer. I'm convinced that very few of us are making prayer what is our privilege to make it. In fact, I fear that for many people, prayer as a working force in daily life is almost a lost art. And I further believe that many of us are without prayer, not because of intellectual difficulties or moral difficulties, but simply because we have drifted into the habit of not praying. We have allowed prayer to be crowded out of our lives by busyness of schedules, by duties that seem more pressing, by responsibilities that seem more important, and by activities that seem more rewarding. All of those things come in and crush out and push out our prayer life. If we're going to be like Jesus, and I'm operating under the assumption that every one of us wants to be like Jesus this morning, we need to ask ourselves, what did Jesus teach us about this spiritual discipline called prayer? How important was prayer to Jesus? What difference did it make in his life day by day? Even a rapid reading of the New Testament reveals that Christ found prayer to be extremely important. Now, you won't find any places where he particularly preached on it, and he certainly didn't spend hours defending it in debate. Jesus did something more impressive and more helpful. He practiced prayer. He demonstrated the value of prayer by making constant use of it. He demonstrated the importance of prayer by praying. He literally fulfilled the admonition of the Apostle Paul, who wrote later in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, pray continually. Or if you're using the King James, pray without ceasing. At the very beginning of his ministry, as Jesus came up out of the waters of baptism in the Jordan River, it was as he was praying that the heavens opened and the Spirit of God came upon him. So it was out of his own experience in later years that he told his disciples, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Prayer marks the entire course of Christ's ministry. His whole life was lived in constant communion with God. When he was at the very end of his life, one of his very last breaths was a prayer when he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Now, if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to ask ourselves several questions. The first question is how? Your pastor asked me the other day in an email to me if I use PowerPoint. I don't use PowerPoint, but if you want an outline this morning, that's the first point. How? You've got plenty of space on the back of your bulletin. I've already checked it out if you want to take notes. And if you want to take notes, that'll flatter me real well. So. But if we're going to be like Jesus, we need to ask ourselves, first of all, how? How did Jesus pray? In a study of Jesus' prayers, we find that he didn't lay down any hard and fast rules about praying. But we do find several commonalities and several characteristics to his prayers. Jesus constantly addressed God as Father. Father. Only once in the entire New Testament, only once, and only in his greatest hour of darkness on the cross of Calvary, does he vary from that custom. On the cross, as he senses the weight of our sins, as he experiences the separation from his Father that our sins brought upon him, Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Everywhere else, Jesus calls God Father. There are never any words of endearment. He doesn't say, dear Father, or heavenly Father, or loving Father. Doesn't do that at all. There are a couple of occasions where he says, holy Father. There are a couple of occasions where he says, righteous Father. But just the word Father was rich enough and deep enough without any qualifying adjectives. And that ought to be enough for us today as well. To try to add to that is futile. The second question we need to ask ourselves is where? Where did Jesus pray? The answer simply is everywhere. He prayed with his disciples. He had family prayer with them just as our fathers did with us in our homes. He had prayer with them in small groups. One day he went up into a mountain, took with him just Peter, James, and John. Other times Jesus prayed all by himself. He was totally alone. The record seems to indicate that the seasons of prayer that cost him the most time and the most energy were those times when he spent alone with God the Father on the mountains or wherever he was alone. But he prayed everywhere. We need to ask ourselves the third question. When? When did Jesus pray? Again, he prayed continually. That's the simple answer. But he gave himself especially to earnest prayer during times of crisis. When the time came for Jesus to choose his disciples, when he had to select those who were going to be his followers, his immediate responsibility as disciples, those men upon whose shoulders he was placing the responsibility for the growth of the church, he felt the need of the Father's audience and of the Father's presence and the Father's guidance. And so he went off by himself to pray, and it tells us that he spent the entire night in prayer before he chose his disciples. On another occasion, in the Garden of Gethsemane, as he faced the cross, while his disciples slept their way to defeat, he prayed his way to victory. Not only did Jesus pray when he was facing a conflict, but he prayed with equal earnestness after the battle was won. Here's where I think we, and maybe I should say I, so often fail. I think there are many of us, I suspect that most of us, come to places in our lives where we find ourselves in difficult situations and we turn to God in prayer. I think most people do that. Even non-believers seem to do that. Turn to God when the times get tough. When all else fails, pray. Been the attitude of too many people. But once we get through, after we've experienced deliverance, after we've come out victorious, we cease to pray. Jesus never made that mistake. In Mark chapter 1, there's a great illustration of this. In Mark chapter 1, you'll read of a thrilling day of victory that Jesus spent in a city called Capernaum. All day long he had taught, all day long he had given himself to the needy people around him. Then closing hours of the day brought his labors to a fitting climax, and we read in Mark chapter 1, verses 32 through 34, that evening, after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons. Now, following those events, it tells us there in verse 34 that he went to spend the night in Simon's house. But he didn't allow that great day of ministry to make him careless. Rather, he made that day a stepping stone to a larger victory by the fact that verse 35 says, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. On still another occasion, Jesus decided to go with his disciples for a picnic on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. Been a very busy time in their ministries. They've been a very hectic time. They were tired. They were weary. But the people learned about Christ's location on the shore of that sea, and a multitude began to gather. Jesus forgot about his own weariness, and he gave that entire day to teaching and preaching and healing. When the disciples wanted to send the multitudes away, Jesus took some fish and some loaves of bread and fed the entire crowd. And at last, towards sunset, he himself sent them home. Then we read these words. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was alone. When he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into the mountain to pray. It was there in prayer that Jesus found refreshment for his soul. It was there in prayer that he made the victory of that day the foundation for a greater victory on the next day. The next question we need to ask ourselves is what? For what did Jesus pray? Basically, he prayed for all the interests and all the needs of all of life. We find that in the Lord's Prayer that we just repeated together in unison a few moments ago. Prayed for all the interests and needs of life. He prayed for himself. He prayed for his disciples as a group. He prayed for his disciples as individuals. He prayed for all those who would one day believe on him through their preaching. That means you and me. So in simple language, Jesus prayed for the church of yesterday and the church of today and the church of tomorrow. He prayed specifically for disciples individually, especially in their hour of testing. He prayed not only that he would lead them out, but he prayed that he might bring their individual needs before the Father. So he prayed for everything, all the interests and all the needs of life. Question number 5 says, why? Why did he pray? Jesus prayed because prayer was first. Too often with us, we try everything else and then we pray. At least that's my experience. Maybe it's not yours, but it's mine. If we're going to be like Jesus, we need to put prayer first. Jesus put it first. He made it central to his ministry. He didn't treat prayer like we so often do, as a last-ditch effort or as a preparation for the battle. Jesus considered prayer to be the battle. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, get that. Jesus considered prayer to be the battle. It was in the secret place of prayer that Jesus won his fights. It was on his knees that he gained the victories. Everything after was more like going forth as a conqueror to receive the spoils of the battle. Jesus won his battles in the secret place of prayer, and the Father who saw in secret rewarded him openly. If you want to be convinced of this, just check the record. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. There's evidence everywhere. There were times when Jesus worked with poise and with no apparent strain or effort at all. Things just happened naturally and easily. There were other times when he was obviously putting forth tremendous effort. There were times when he was engaged in conflict that was intense. There were times when the battles that he fought were so desperate as to be an absolute agony to him. Once we see him in such a terrible struggle that his sweat was like great drops of blood falling to the ground. When were those desperate hours? And when were those easy hours? Those desperate hours were not, as we might suppose, during those days of dealing with the multitudes that were both friendly and unfriendly, that so constantly were dogging at his heels. The desperate hours, the agonizing hours, the intense hours, the tremendous effort hours, those were the hours of prayer. Those were the times he was in prayer. Look at the scriptures. If we take the New Testament as our guide, we're driven to the conclusion that the only work that ever really taxed the energies of Jesus was the work called prayer. Having won the victory in prayer, everything else seems to have been accomplished with ease. Think about it. I'll give you three illustrations here. Take the idea of dealing with his enemies. We know that hostile crowds constantly dogged his steps. There were always those who were there who were trying to entrap him, to catch him in his words, to discredit him. They were smart. They were unscrupulous people. They were desperately eager to destroy him by forcing him to say something foolish or by discrediting him somehow. But in the most heated arguments, Jesus never once said anything that he needed to take back. He never once said anything that he needed to apologize for. No question, however deceitful, however sharp, ever took him by surprise. And when his foes were certain that they had him cornered, he would give the devastating answer that left them looking foolish. Notice his miracles, one in particular in Matthew chapter 8. A leper flings himself at Jesus' feet with this request and says, "Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean." And Jesus immediately responds, "I'm willing, be clean." Just that simple. Just that easy. On another day, a father brings his afflicted son, but Jesus isn't there at the time. And so the disciples decide that they will pray to cure the boy, only to fail completely. Later, Jesus returns and finds his disciples totally confused, baffled at what had taken place. They're the laughingstock of the crowds. The father's faith has been shattered, and Jesus is there on the scene. And he takes failure and turns it into success. He changes defeat into victory, and the boy is healed. When it's all over, and the disciples ask Jesus, why couldn't they heal the boy? Jesus said this. He says, "Your failure was not your lack of effort." This is the Tripp paraphrase, by the way, okay? This is even better than the Message, okay? It says, "Your failure was not your lack of effort on the day of battle. It was your lack of prayer before the battle." He says, "This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer." Remember that? "This kind can come forth by nothing but prayer." Mark 9:29, if you want a reference for that. Again, look at the confidence of Jesus as he stands at the grave of Lazarus, his friend, the brother of Martha and Mary. Now, Martha's kind enough, as they're standing there in front of the tomb, to remind him that the deceased has now been dead for 4 days. Therefore, the situation is beyond hope. But Jesus, standing there, doesn't agonize. He doesn't ask God to restore the life of Lazarus. I always thought that was interesting years ago as I would read this passage, and I've always puzzled why until now. But he doesn't ever pray asking for Lazarus to be delivered there. Rather, he utters a prayer of thanksgiving. He says, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." And then with an authority that the dead can't resist, he says, Lazarus, come on out. And of course, Lazarus came out. Jesus did not win that victory at the gravesite. He had won it in the secret place before he arrived there. If you look at the scriptures and read the story earlier, you'll find it as they travel on. It says that he groaned in his spirit and troubled himself. That's prayer, people. He groaned in his spirit and troubled himself. He prayed before he got there. He'd won the battle back here in the secret place of prayer. And when he walked up to the grave, it was the victor accepting the spoils of the battle. He had already won that battle. Lazarus coming out was the simplest thing in the world to him at that point. Finally, we see Jesus hanging on the cross. But even hanging on the cross, there's a moral and spiritual kingliness about him that one of the robbers who is hanging by his side cannot resist. The reviling by his companion in crime gets to him, and he says these words, "Don't you fear God since you're under the same sentence? We are punished justly, for we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he turns to Jesus with a prayer, and he says, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And the Lord Jesus Christ, who's dying on that cross, says with perfect assurance, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." People, that was not a victory achieved on the cross. That was a victory won in his prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane in the early hours of that morning. Everywhere, Christ's victory was won in the secret place of prayer. Now let's make this personal this morning. If prayer was central in the life of Jesus Christ, where should prayer be in your life and in mine if we want to be like Jesus? If Jesus won his battles in the secret place of prayer, where should we expect to win our battles? If Jesus' times of greatest stress and greatest strain were those times when he was upon his knees, when should we experience our greatest stress and our greatest strain? Jesus agonized in the secret place alone with the Father, but he walked with the stride of a conqueror when he stepped out into the world. Too often, we take our ease in the secret place and then go forth to defeat and failure, and we wonder, what happened? With sorrow and humility, we need to confess that we're too much like the hot, tired, flustered disciples of long ago who stood in the presence of a demand upon them that made them look powerless. Too often we are not like our victorious Savior. Prayer is as truly our privilege as it was the privilege of Jesus. The trouble is we've not learned what he's been trying to teach us all through the centuries. And that is, people, that to win in prayer is to win everywhere. To fail in the place of prayer is, in a large measure, to fail everywhere else. If you want to be convinced of that, all you need to do is look in the mirror. Check out your own record. Examine your own personal experience. When have you experienced your greatest failures? And when have you won your greatest victories? Most of us can answer those two questions in terms of our prayer life. If we want to be like Jesus, we need to resolve to give prayer the same place in our lives that it had in the life of our Lord and Master. We need to make prayer central. In prayer, we must be like Jesus. Let's stand together and close with prayer. Father, forgive us. Forgive us for our failure to communicate with you, for treating you like a last-ditch effort, for treating you like, oh yeah, that's right, you exist, and you're there for us. Forgive us for being so complacent and so careless in our prayer lives. And help us, Lord. Help us to focus on what's really important. Help us to focus on the way to real victory. Help us to focus, Lord, on a Father who always wants the best for us. If only we will seek him first. You've told us in your word, Lord, to seek first the kingdom of God and your righteousness, and everything else will be provided. Help us, Lord, to practice that concept in our praying. And instead of making prayer the last-ditch effort, to make it our primary resource. Help us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to sing a song with me. If you don't know the words, it's number 435, just the first verse. What a friend we have in Jesus. Yes.